If you have your Bibles and want to turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll try to spend some time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. There's a glorious promise of comfort in the second part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the resurrection, but it's wrapped in some very timely instruction for us. That I think if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first half, and all of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll see that they're very practical teachings that are not designed to prepare us for the resurrection morning. Right? Well, there's nothing in our behavior that prepares us for that. We don't need to be prepared for that other than that we're found in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. However, there's evidently some need for us to get this timely instruction. You know, like we said in First Thessalonians chapter 4, the second half is a comfort that we get and a consolation in knowing that we can hope and that we can sorrow not as others that have no hope. We can hope for the resurrection. But wrapped around that are some things that we stand in need of. And there's a word that we find in the first part of chapter 4 and the last part of chapter 5 that I think are the anchor points that are kind of drawn together. So, you know, like when you lace a shoe and the shoelace goes through the eyelets, and then when you pull the string, the shoelace, it pulls the parts of the shoe together. That's kind of how I feel like these anchor points in the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the last part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 are going to pull us together and around one message. And then I think in that message there's something beneficial for us to consider this morning, because I think it has two aspects. And if something only has one aspect and we understand the one aspect, then we're probably great. If it has two aspects and we only understand one aspect, we might be missing a huge part. And so we'll read just the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then the last part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This isn't a really hard one because it's the same word, but we'll just set it forth there and see if you perceive, and then we'll pull these strings together and see what we find in the security of this truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you," which we said before is a pastoral begging, right? "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And then from that point on, we're going to get into some very practical teaching. One thing I want to say about this before we go to the last part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is to note that the Apostle Paul says he's the one making the beseeching. He's the one making the exhortation. And he says, as you have received of us, so the message that he's rehearsing with them, he says, this is something that you've received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God. We would that you would abound more and more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So not just of Paul and the apostles, but of the Lord Jesus. And then the next verse says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And the evil of concupiscence is desiring for something that's forbidden, something that doesn't belong to you, so or that's not good for you. So there's a lot of things that fall into that, right? So if you think about longing after things that you ought not, there's several reasons why you ought not long for something. One is it might be bad for you. One, it might defraud your brother. It might dishonor your maker God, right? So there's a lot of things that fall into that category of an evil of concupiscence. Wanting that we ought not want, wanting to have something that doesn't belong to us, wanting to have something that's not good for us, wanting to have something that defrauds our brother, wanting to have something that brings dishonor to God and to his church and to his people. So that's a big area, right? But the Apostle Paul says, you've heard this of us. What we have given unto you, we received of the Lord Jesus. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification, which he's putting those two things as equal. When he says the word even, you can think about two pans in a scale, and he's saying the will of God and your sanctification, and those things are even. Which means it is the will of God that you be sanctified. Sanctification, your sanctification is the will of God. Okay? And we'll put a pin in that because there's a lot more in the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And brother Jimmy's going to help me not to spend so much time setting it up. All right. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 toward the end. Again, we'll skip over some things that maybe we'll come back to, but this is a very practical teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when it says in verse 16, for example, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Does that sound familiar? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay? So the Apostle Paul, just like he was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is really just earlier in the same letter, he said, what you've heard from us, we have of Jesus Christ, and this is the will of God. So it's not the will of the apostles, it's not some conspired thing or concocted thing. This is the will of God. And we heard in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's your sanctification that is even the will of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I think if what we said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is true, we could say the same thing. Here are these two pans, and in one is the will of God, and in the other is giving thanks to him. And they're even. In other words, it's the will of God that we give thanks to him. Now, I don't know that such a thing exists, but imagine if there were a scale that had three pans, right? You've got the will of God, and it is equaled by your sanctification and giving thanks to God. All of those things are equivalent. Now we continue, again, with very practical teaching. Verse 19, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. If you want to memorize a verse, that's a good one. That is a great life-guiding verse. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Because that tells you two very important things. Not all things are good. Things need to be proven. And when we prove things, and we can know the difference between right and wrong and good and evil, what then shall we do? We should hold fast that which is good. And the next verse says, which we're also prepared to do, abstain from all appearance of evil. Do you know why you can abstain from all appearance of evil? Because you've proved all things, and you now know what is good and what is evil. So it's kind of a three-step process. First, you test the thing to know whether it's good or evil. And then, you know, if it's good, you do something. And if it's evil, you do something. If it's good, what do? You hold fast to it. If it's evil, what do? Abstain from it. Those two things are opposite. And this is very convenient for us. Since they're opposite, our reaction to them should be opposite. Okay? Since they're opposite, if there's something good, we should hold to it. And if it's not good, we should abstain from it. If you had two opposites and you were supposed to do the same thing, prove something whether it's good or evil, and then if it's good, hold to it, and if it's evil, hold to it, why would you need to know the difference? Right? If it was prove all things whether they be good or evil and then abstain from them, why would we need to know the difference? Brother Michael, the reason we need to know the difference is the difference is going to evoke from us, or should evoke from us, a different response. If something's good, we should hold fast. If something's evil, we should abstain from it. And the Lord has told us how we can prepare ourselves for that moment, and it is to prove all things. So again, that sounds really practical. That's verse 21, verse 22. Verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that's not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y. But interestingly enough, H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y, which are two different words, they both have something to do with sanctification. Okay? The Lord sanctify you wholly. Could we say that the Lord sanctifies us W-H-O-L-L-Y? Well, we certainly can, because that's what this verse says. Okay, may the Lord and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, God doesn't do partial sanctification. Okay, when he sanctifies you wholly. But if we think about what sanctification is, and if you didn't pick up on it, sanctification are the two islets, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And then when we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. All right? So God sanctifies us wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, but he also sanctifies us wholly, H-O-L-Y, okay? Because we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, because he's faithful that promised. Be holy, even as I am holy, okay? So it is not beyond us to understand, appreciate, and embrace the fact that we're called to be holy, okay? Our calling to be holy is in sanctification, okay? Now, sanctification, when you look at that word, it has these two parts that I think are really important for us to understand. And there's two Bible words that, to me, fit beautifully with what sanctification is, okay? And I didn't realize till like 18 seconds ago, holy and holy are two really good words for sanctification. But the ones that I had on my mind are anointing and appointing, okay? When you think about sanctification, it is God anointing you and saying, you are holy because I am holy. I've made you something because I am something. You love me because I first loved you. You are righteous because I'm righteous. You're going to live forever because I am eternal, right? So God imparts in sanctification. He sanctifies you, H-O-L-Y, okay? He anoints you and says, you are mine. And by anointing you, there is that oil that flows down from your head, down your beard. Men, women, and children, all of us bearded this morning. The oil of gladness is an anointment that says, you have been so touched and so chosen. Okay? You cannot anoint someone via email. You can't anoint someone over the internet. Okay? But the Lord touches us and he puts his hands upon us and he anoints us. And the act of anointment is part of the act of sanctification. When God sanctifies you, Sister Linda, he's anointing you. He's saying, you are some things, and I am pronouncing that you are some things. Now, there's another part of sanctification that is an appointing, an appointment, okay? Which is to say, because you're sanctified, because you're holy, H-O-L-Y, I've sanctified you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, I have anointed you and said that you are some things because I am some things. But because I am some things, and therefore you are some things, there are some things and some ways and some places that you ought to be. Okay? That's what an appointment is, right? Appointment is a place and a time you're supposed to be. Okay? Sometimes we miss our appointments. Okay? There was a time in my life that I had 4 preaching appointments a month. The first Sunday of each month, I went to Bethel Church. The second A Sunday of each month, I came here to Little Vine. The third Sunday of each month, I went to Corpus Christi. And the fourth Sunday of each month, I went to Grace Church in Houston. Okay? Now, the only way I kept that straight, and I never, Sister Marilyn, missed one of those appointments. The way that I kept that straight is Bethel, Austin, Corpus, Houston, spelled Bach, B-A-C-H. And many a Sunday, I'd wake up the third Sunday, okay, this is Corpus. And we better get moving because Corpus is further than Little Vine and Bethel, okay? But I had to know where I needed to be, and I had to know when I needed to be there, okay? And there's a responsibility that comes with appointment, okay? I mean, think about anointing. What do you have to do in anointment? Stand still enough that it falls upon you, right? The Lord, he grabs you, and he anoints you, and he says, you are mine. You don't have to say, I want to be yours. You don't have to say, I agree, I'm yours. He makes you his, okay? There's something very God-honoring in the sovereignty of God that he can anoint whom he will. And that's exactly what he does. He doesn't anoint anyone he wouldn't, and he doesn't miss anyone he would. God is great at anointing. I wish I were better at keeping appointments. Okay? But God, who is great at anointing, I'll tell you this, he is as good at appointing as he is at anointing. Okay? Now, I'm not that great at keeping the appointments. Okay? I wish sometimes that appointment keeping was like anointment keeping. Okay? Pretty much all you got to do to keep ointment and keep the anointing is have a good bushy beard, right? And it just flows down over you, right? Down to the feet, okay? There's some ways in which God has anointed us that give him glory and honor and praise. And we just, in that, we are a passive benefactor, a miracle of grace. God, as he anoints us, He also appoints us. And the anointment comes from the top down. And guess where the appointment comes from? Top down, right? Because it's God who's anointing and it's God who's appointing. But he's appointed some things for me, Sister, I almost called you Sister Mary, Sister Dawn, that are easier for me to do. And he's appointed some things for me that I find harder to do. Okay. Now, if we back up from that and say, okay, if that be true, and I believe it's true, I wouldn't preach it, that sanctification has an anointing and an appointing, right? Then what I realize is both give glory to God, and one in which we are quite passive, and that is that we are anointed. But there is, Sister Stephanie, something for us to do whenever we're given an appointment, okay? And that is to keep the appointment. Okay? Now, we live in a world now where when you have an appointment, you remember like 20 years ago when you'd go to the dentist and you had an appointment for a follow-up with, they'd give you the little card shaped like a tooth with the next appointment, right? You're like, that's my next appointment. Okay. They still do that, by the way. So I encourage, if you don't believe it, go to the dentist, right? You'll see. They still have the appointment cards. But what happens now is as soon as they're telling me my appointment, I'm not looking for the best place in my wallet to put a tooth-shaped card. I've got my phone out, right? And I'm putting in the appointment, okay? Beyond just I'm trying to put it in my phone, what I find is that, in the weeks that follow between that appointment and the appointments coming up, I get a text message. And do you know what the text message is asking me to do? Confirm the appointment. Not just be aware of it. I'm supposed to confirm the appointment. There's a button I can click and says, I'm aware of the appointment and I have every intention of keeping the appointment. Okay. I've done that and even missed the appointment. All right. Something's come up. All right. But there is something that they believe is beneficial of if you've given someone an appointment, it's worth texting them to have them remember the appointment. And by golly, they should click and they should confirm the appointment. Okay. Now, I've said before, there's some pastoral duties that I think kind of fall in line with your dental hygienist. Right? Like nobody cares if you floss except your dental hygienist. And there's no one that's going to tell you you ought to read your Bible except your pastor. So that's one of my jobs, is to tell you to read your Bible, because there's not many people in your life that are going to say, it's good to see you. Have you read your Bible? Yeah. All right. But you're supposed to read your Bible and your pastor should tell you to read your Bible. Evidently we're supposed to floss and a dental hygienist might tell you that and you might heed it or not. But whenever we're given an appointment, and we click to confirm the appointment, do you think that's reasonable and fair that dentist that's giving you an appointment, that they ask you to confirm the appointment? It's perfectly reasonable, okay? And I'll tell you this, God is no worse than your dentist, right? When God has given you an appointment, he can send you reminders of that appointment. And he can say, Brother Jimmy, I want you to confirm the appointment, right? And there's times in our life we should confirm the appointment. We should say, I am so appointed. Okay. So what we find here is in sanctification, there is and if you look truly at the word sanctification, it really comes down to two components. One is to make holy, and that's H-O-L-Y, and one is to set apart for a purpose. Okay. And when you think about that, you kind of get the holy, H-O-L-Y part, and that W-H-O-L-L-Y part, because it's being set apart. Okay. And holy, set apart, in whole, the whole of you, set apart to something. Now, I haven't had a problem giving part of myself over to God. I give my Sunday mornings to him pretty much without fail. There's nobody expecting me to do anything else Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon. All right, I've kind of set that expectation. But God hasn't sanctified just that hour and a half of me, right? God would have me to pray when things are good and when things aren't so good. You know, when I'm willing to pray, when I want something. Is that the part of me that God has sanctified? You know, I'm going to be available to you, but only when you need something. You know, I don't expect to hear from you unless you need something. That's not the way God has sanctified you. He sanctified you wholly. Do you think if things are going good that the Lord would have you to speak to him? Yes, he would. Would he have you to give him thanks? When you arise from slumber and you say, Lord, you resurrected me again to another morning. Is that something we ought to tell the Lord about? Yes, it is, because he sanctified that part of you. And the reason why I know he sanctified that part of you is he doesn't sanctify parts of you. He sanctifies you wholly. Okay? So whatever you are, wherever you are, however you are, if you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley, If you're well or if you're ill, if you're present or if you're absent, right? The Lord has sanctified you wholly. Okay? He owns you wholly, soul, body, and spirit. Think about that. He owns your soul because He created it in the new birth. He spoke that life into existence. Your body, He created. He not only did He create it, He purchased it with the offering of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He bought your body to be made like unto His glorious body, and you're going to have that body in heaven in immortal glory because He has so anointed and appointed. Because He is sanctified, because He owns you, soul, body, and spirit. And then the spirit by which we serve Him, that those spiritual faculties that we have, that is Christ in us, the very hope of our glory. Okay? And our very hope of His glory. All of that wrapped up together. So, we have God sanctifying us, and in sanctification, and this is not something that God is ambivalent about, it says, remember, even the will of God, even the sanctification, even your sanctification. Okay. So, what part of sanctification is the will of God? Is it the anointing part or the appointing part? It's got to be both, right? Because He sanctifies you wholly. Okay. So, is it the will of God that you be anointed? Thanks be to God that it's His will that we be anointed, because if it weren't, we wouldn't be. But do you know, appointing follows the same logic. If it weren't God's will to appoint us, we wouldn't be appointed. Okay? There are things that you have the opportunity to do in this life that sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. Mm-hmm. But your opportunity to do them is because God loves you and He has made that appointment. Okay? There are some things that you're able to do. One of the things you're able to do is you're able to tell the truth. Okay? If God didn't give you the truth or the capability to tell the truth, then it wouldn't matter. And yet, the Word of God tells us we should tell the truth because we can tell the truth. Okay? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from evil. Why can we do that? We're appointed to do that. And being called to tell the difference between good and evil, and then acting differently, whether it be good or evil, that's an appointment that we have in our sanctification. Which means we're set apart to that. There's some people that are not set apart to giving God glory, honor, and praise because they have not within them spiritual faculties to do so. Okay? But if you've been made alive, there's something within you that cries, Abba, Father. There's an anointment in you and there's an appointment. And what we find is there's some appointments that we keep without fail. That spirit that is within you, it cries, Abba, Father. When the Lord said unto that spirit that you are my child, do you know what that child said? You're my daddy, right? Abba, Father, right? Not an academic set, like I'm talking about an emotional relationship where said, you're, other people have their father. You're my Abba, Father. You're mine and I am yours, okay? There's an appointment that our spirit kept and didn't have the opportunity to fail in that appointment. And so there's a blessing in the anointment and the appointment and in keeping those things. There are, however, some very practical things that we're given to do. And now with that landscape set, okay, let's go back and look at the first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read some of the things that we are appointed to do and appointed to keep because we're sanctified. Now, at this point, you might say, well, Brother Mark, I like the anointment part better than the appointment part. I want to be sanctified, but just the anointing way. Okay? I feel the same way. Okay? But that's not the way it works. Because sanctification is not just making pure and making holy. It is setting apart for a purpose. Okay? And those whom God hath made holy, He has always set apart for a purpose. He's never taken one and loved them and then said, oh, but you don't have to love me. He said, you'll love me. And we love Him because He first loved us. Okay? He loved us is an anointment. We love Him, that's an appointment. Okay? We're appointed to love Him. And thankfully, that's one of those appointments we cannot but keep. Okay? But here it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk. You know what the word ought means? You owe it. You owe it to him to walk. Now, what has so obligated us? Why do we owe him anything? We owe something to him in our appointment because of his anointment. Right? He has said, "You are mine. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, for he is faithful that promised." You see, wherever there's an appointment, there's also an anointment. Whenever there's something that we ought to do, it's because the Lord has done something unto us, within us, and for us. Okay? So we are to give him glory, honor, and praise because he has made us. We are created for his glory. Right? We tell the truth because he's given us the truth. We love him because he first loved us. It says, "As ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." How do you feel about the word commandments? Right? Commandments, the word commandments, just, I think we talked about this before, how there's some words that kind of feel like they have a negative charge to them. Like commandments can feel grievous. Matter of fact, sometimes we falsely charge God that his commandments are grievous. Mm-hmm. And I say we because I'm speaking for both of us. Okay? But I'm going to take that liberty and say it's been my experience, so I trust it's probably been your experience, that there have been times where you said, "God, this isn't a reasonable thing you're asking of me." Mm-hmm. Right? Like, "I am so this way and you're asking me to be this way." Mm-hmm. That's just not reasonable. It's not fair. But God is not unfair, and his commandments are not grievous. Okay? The Lord had never said, "Make yourself one of mine." That would be a commandment that would be grievous. What he said is, "I have made you mine, therefore be mine. I've reconciled you, therefore be ye reconciled." Do you see how us being reconciled to God is an appointment, and it follows the anointment where we are reconciled to God? God has said, "We're good. Now you get on the page, get on the same page, right? Get good with me, right? Not by your righteousness, but by realizing I am your righteousness, right? Don't be ignorant of God's righteousness, setting out to establish your own righteousness, but rather submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, who is Christ Jesus. So, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So now we see what the Apostle Paul's talking about when he says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Right before it says, the commandments that God gave you, there's a sanctifying in the commandments. You're called to do something because of the commandments, right? That's kind of the nature of a commandment. We could go to the Ten Commandments. Do you find in the Ten Commandments some things you're supposed to do? Do you find in the Ten Commandments some things you're not supposed to do? That's an appointment, okay? We are not to create graven images and give the oblation that belongs to God to any other. He is our God. He is worthy to be praised. There's a commandment in that. There's an appointment in that. And there's a sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, what's interesting here is it tells us that the possessing of our vessel is in sanctification and honor. Reminds me of another verse in Luke chapter 21, and I'm going to pull this one completely out of context, but just so we don't spend more time here. But Luke chapter 21, verse 19 says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." Okay? The idea that you are called upon to possess your souls, okay? This isn't like a demonic possession. This is like owning them. There's some things you possess. You have possessions, right? You might have a last will and testament that says, "This is what I want to have happen to my possessions." Like, who's going to get my stuff? Okay? This is saying your soul is a possession. So Luke chapter 21, verse 19 says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." Then over here in 1 Thessalonians, we're in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 4, "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Does that sound like an appointment or an anointment? That's an appointment. I've got some responsibility, Sister Stephanie, for how I possess my soul and how I possess my vessel. And it's not so that I could win favor with God. It's because God has loved me, made me his own, and he has rules for me. And I've used this example before, but there were times when Zach and Ryan Richards were smaller than they are today. And there are times that we went to the Walmart, and there's times they were doing stuff in the Walmart I didn't want them doing in the Walmart. And so I told them, you quit doing those things. And there might have been some kid right next to him doing the same thing, but Brother Steve, I didn't take up the matter with those other kids because those other kids didn't belong to me. They weren't my responsibility. I didn't have rules for them. I had rules for my children. Okay? And being my children comes with some rules, right? And that's why sometimes my kids might wish they weren't my kids. They might wish they were somebody else's kids, right? I grew up where I was subject to my mother's rules, and it seemed like my Aunt Jan had much better rules. Like, I want to be, man, if I could be Barry or Jill and live in that, well, I had the opportunity to live in that house, and I found out everybody got their rules, right? Uncle George had some rules, all right? But the rules apply because of ownership, right? There's jurisdiction that comes with rules, okay? There's some people that don't have jurisdiction over you. You know, like I live not in Travis County, so there's some things that happen in Travis County don't really affect me. This church house sits in Travis County, so I care, okay? But I don't live in Travis County, so what the city council of Austin decides to do, it doesn't apply. It's close enough, I care, but they don't have jurisdiction over me, okay? There's times I've been speeding, and I find out that somebody I had no clue had jurisdiction over me did. Like, some constable. Yes, sir. This patch of road, right? So jurisdiction comes with sanctification, which comes with anointment and appointment, okay? There, that constable was anointed with responsibility for that area, and then he took his appointment, right? And with a laser gun in hand, right? So, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So the way in which we possess our vessel or possess our soul as something that we have jurisdiction over, okay? Because it's an appointment. It's appointed unto us. Our soul, this is an interesting one, like our soul belongs to us, right? Your soul belongs to God, but it belongs to you enough that you're responsible, okay? There are a lot of times, Kyle, when, and this is probably true of your beloved sister as well, there are times when, if you're a young man and you've got a sister, there's times when they do something and you feel like you get in trouble for it, okay? And we like say, well, that was Kara or that was Stephanie, okay? But at the end of the day, what good parents like Pam and Lloyd Cody remind you is, this is about you, Kyle Cody, right? This is about you, Mark Richards, right? So there's some things where it is my soul and my responsibility. So that's our appointment to keep. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Right? You see how personal that is? The way you possess your vessel and the obligations that you have are different. They're not, I have the same requirements of my soul and you have those requirements of your soul. But I'm not required for your soul and you're not required for mine. Okay? So we've both been given an appointment and the appointment is the same, but the jurisdiction is different. Okay? How different would the world be if people kept to their own business, got out of my business? Like, this is my soul to keep, right? And what is our prayer? That the Lord would keep our soul, right? But it's not, we don't say the Lord would keep his soul, we say the Lord would keep our soul. So we take ownership of it, and yet we pray the Lord, my soul, to keep, okay? And we'll get into people mind their own business here in a minute, because that's part of this practical teaching. It says that we should possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, okay? And the honor comes with the anointment, and the appointment comes to keep that honor with which we're anointed, okay? Not in the lust of concupiscence, which we said is wanting something that you ought not have, okay? And there's a lot of reasons why you may ought not have it. It might not belong to you. It might be poison, okay? And when you raise children, there's sometimes that they want things, and you have to intervene and say, no, you don't get to have that. They might want to run into a busy roadway. Okay? Well, why don't you just let your child do what they want to do? They're a free spirit. Well, no good parent's going to do that, right? You're going to intervene and say, even if you want to play in the street, I'm not going to allow you to play in the street. So there's some things that we want that are not for our good. And, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was somebody in your life at every turn that was yanking you from the street, okay? But I found myself in the street. I found myself playing in the street. I found myself with terribly large blind spots where there were things that could hurt me and harm me that I was oblivious to. Or even worse, like, I'm invincible. Like, I see it and I don't even care, right? But it says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, what's interesting is we're Gentiles, and we talk a lot, as Primitive Baptists, we talk about Jews and Gentiles, and we talk about the blessing that it is to be a spiritual Jew, even though we be a natural Gentile. What this verse reminds me of, or reminds me of this truth, is there still were natural Jews, or natural Gentiles, but there were still spiritual Gentiles too, right? Not every Gentile was a spiritual Israelite, right? Not every Gentile was made a spiritual Jew. There were some Gentiles that were still just as godless and disobedient as ever, okay? So you could look at that Gentile world and see that, even as the Gentiles which know not God. You know why they have a different appointment? Because they lack the anointment. They know not God, right? If you need a trump card to get out of your responsibility to God, saying that you don't know him because he doesn't know you is a great one. If that were true, God would say, you got me there, right? But God has never required something of someone that's not his, okay? So it says, this is the way of the Gentiles, which know not God. You see, you know God. There's a difference in knowing God and not knowing God. And in the second half of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's going to say, sorrow not as others which have no hope. Do you think that's different? Hopeful sorrow versus hopeless sorrow? It's dramatically different. And you cannot hopefully sorrow if you don't have hope. That's the sad thing. There's some people that don't have hope, and the only kind of sorrow they can have is hopeless sorrow. Here, the Apostle Paul saying, there's some Gentiles that know not God. I'm not talking to them. Right? This letter isn't to them. This letter is to the beloved of God, the elect of God. Those anointed of God who, because of the anointment of God, have an appointment of God. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Do you know what the act in which God did that? Sanctification. When God sanctified you, he called you unto holiness. H-O-L-Y-E-ness, right? That's the calling of sanctification, is one unto holiness. And what the Apostle Paul is reminding us is, you can never be unholy and say, God is the reason why. You can never be unholy and say, well, God told me to be this way or to do this way. It's a real popular thing in the world today, say, well, God made me this way. That's worse than the devil made me do it, okay? Because the devil made me do it, the devil delights in you doing it. But I can tell you this, God never made you that way. God didn't make you for uncleanness. God didn't make you for unholiness. How do we know this? It says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And what did we say was the will of God? Your sanctification is the will of God. So what's the will of the devil? For you to be unsanctified in every way. He wants you to be unanointed, which you can't do a thing about. So he wants you to miss your appointments. And has the devil ever made you miss an appointment? Boy, is he in the appointment missing making business, right? Because sometimes you can be in the right place at the right time. It can be 10:42 and you can be in a Primitive Baptist church, 10:42 on a Sunday morning, surrounded by everybody. And we're singing praise to God and you go, I don't like this song. It's too slow. That brother sings it too fast. Right? We're missing the appointment. Right? We're in the right place. It's the right time, but we're not in the right mind. Right? Who's responsible for that? The devil. The devil made you do that. Right? But whose soul is it? It's your soul. And we have to possess our soul a certain way because we're appointed to do it because we've been anointed to it. What a great appointment we have, to that there's an expectation that you would be in the house of God. And the devil can't change that expectation, but he can sure try to rotten the time while you're here, right? Say, did you see what that sister said to me, or hear what she did to me, or she brought salmon croquet, and that's what I bring. You know, whatever it takes for us to get in the flesh, the devil can get in that business, try to, and you know, we're all chuckling, but you think that hasn't been a problem in the church before? And what a silly, silly thing to be a problem. But the devil, he don't care. Like, what would he care whether it's a big thing or a little thing that could tear up a church? Right? So that's not our appointment, right? Matter of fact, our appointment is that we, no man go beyond and defraud his brother. There's some things, it ain't my business who brings the salmon croquet, right? Except that I should say, what a blessing that that sister or that brother brought them, right? If we, I even thought about it this morning, because I was making the dish this morning and I thought, somebody else, this might be somebody else's jurisdiction, all right? I'm the meatball guy. And I thought, how would I feel if I got to church and everybody brought meatballs? And you know what I thought, Brother Mike? And I'm telling you the truth. I thought, that would be okay with me. I would. It would be like a meatball extravaganza. Like, I would, like, try every different meatball. Like, look at this. This is a big one. This is a little one. This one's sweet. This one's savory. Like, it'd be fine with me. If you guys want to surprise me one Sunday, everybody bring meatballs, it'll be fine with me. All right? So, we have to embrace our larger and our more important appointments. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And that, there are two equally true statements there. God has not called us to uncleanness. That statement stands alone. God had not called us to uncleanness. If you're ever feeling unclean, God had not called you to that. Equally true, God hath called us unto holiness, which means if you're ever feeling short of holy and you go, well, I can't be holy, that's for somebody else. God hath called us unto holiness. Okay? And believe me, this hits me the same way it hits you, except it's worse because I have to hear myself say it. All right? But we, and if you think you can't step on your own toes, you can. All right? That's why we have 2 feet. All right? Beautiful are the feet of him that preached the gospel. You have to have 2, right, to step on your own toes. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. What does that sound like? God hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. That sounds like an anointing, right? Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Remember how he started 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? You have this of us, we have it of Christ, it is the will of God. God himself has taught you to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Which was the same thing he said in verse 1, that you abound more and more. And that you study to be quiet. You know, this is like a laboring to stand still or stand fast. It's hard to stand fast. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's easier to walk around than it is to stand still. There have been times in my life I had to work a medical trade show, which means probably 8 hours on a concrete floor. And I mean nothing like a thin veneer of carpet just to make it look better, but it's a concrete floor. And you're standing there all day long. And there's not a lot of walking and you're just standing. And it is some of the most tiring work I've ever done. And that sounds silly when I think about my grandfather working in the field. Like, oh, Papa, you don't understand, like standing in a suit and air conditioning for 8 hours, it's grueling. But there is something grueling about it. Like standing still, to stand fast, it can wear you out. It takes an effort. And this is in verse 11, study to be quiet. There's a reason why you'd have to study to be quiet, and it's because it's not in our nature to be quiet. Okay? And I don't care if you're an introvert or an extrovert. Maybe introverts have an edge here that maybe they would prefer to be quiet, and that works fine for them. But I tell you, I speak for the extroverts. This isn't easy to be quiet. Okay, and introvert or extrovert, somebody crosses you, you want to have your say, okay, whether it's out loud or not. But study to be quiet and to do your own business. See how practical the Word of God is? Don't you think we need to rewrite this in a language that modern men can understand? I think this is pretty clear. Do your own business. Anybody ever tell you that and you didn't know they were quoting the Bible? You ever have a sibling say, mind your own business, right? She's touching me, right? The back seat of our car, every car we ever had, an invisible wall right down the middle, right? That line that Half of it belonged to Dawn. Half of it belonged to Amy. That was your car, not mine. Mine, Stephanie had her half. I had my half, right? And you can't cross that. And if you cross it, she's touching me. She's looking at me, right? Tell her to mind her own business, right? Well, there's something scriptural about minding your own business. Do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. You know, that's what's strange is this evil of concupiscence is wanting something and lacking. We feel like we lack something and that's why we want something. And Sister Stephanie, this says, if we are in the anointing and the appointing of our sanctification, we'll lack nothing. And I tell you this, if you truly feel like you lack nothing, it really helps with the covetousness and the lust, right? Because if you truly believe that you have everything you need, if you truly believe that, you're not out looking for something else, okay? If you're happy with your situation, if you're content, contentment is so much better than contentment, right? Not hating your situation, but embracing it and seeing the blessing of it, you won't be longing for something else. Walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not, and then the verse 13, this is where it transitions, is, oh, and by the way, I would that you be knowledgeable about this, that the resurrection's coming, it's going to go this way, and you can be hopeful in it. We're going to skip that for now, get back to, or continue 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to try to close here quickly. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But here's some more practical teaching. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. Does that sound like an anointment or appointment? That's an anointment. You are the children of light. Doesn't say be the children of light, act like the children of light, ask for light. It says, you're the children of light. That's the anointment. And you know, because you're children of the light, because you have that anointment, there's an appointment that comes with that. It says, you're the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. This verse sits really well with that one that says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Right? He's called us unto day and light, not darkness and night. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Does that sound like an anointment or an appointment? That sounds like an appointment. And the appointment comes because of the anointment. You're the children of the day. Act like children of the day. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It doesn't say let the non-redeemed of the Lord ask for it. It says let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are not of the night, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like their appointment is in line with their anointment. Like that's what you would expect. If they're children of the night, that's where they do their night things. That's where they sleep and that's where they drink. Similarly, isn't it reasonable that children of the light and children of the day would be about in the light and in the day? But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Like this is preaching itself, right? But let us who are of the day be sober. Let us who are appointed, or let those of us who are anointed be appointed. You see how that fits so well together? Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now when it says we should do something, that sounds like an appointment, right? But this is that we should live together with him. That's an anointment and an appointment, right? We live because he is our life, and our life ought to be spent living with him, to him, and for him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, that same pastoral begging, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Do you know why I think the Apostle Paul included that part? Because this is the life of a dental hygienist, right? Like when the dental hygienist tells you you need to floss, it's not a time to say, I'm getting a new dental hygienist. Right? I'm going to get a dental hygienist who doesn't nag me about flossing my teeth. Well, I suppose those exist. I've never met one. But I suppose if they exist, you might be happier with that dental hygienist. But guess what? Your dental hygiene won't be happy with that dental hygienist. And you will be underserved by that dental hygienist. Matter of fact, if you're interviewing dental hygienists and one says, oh, I don't care about your dental health at all. Is that who you want? Is your dental hygienist? Like, this is the only thing I need you to care about more than I do, is my dental health. And you're telling me you don't care? Oh, I'm not gonna hinder you. I'm not gonna nag you. You just, look, twice a year come in, I'll clean your teeth. I'll tell the dentist they're good. You leave, we're good. Right? There's part of us says, that sounds like the best dental hygienist ever. It's the worst dental hygienist ever. So, think about the God that we serve. Is he one that says, I don't care whether you pray or not. I don't care whether you visit the widows and the orphans. I don't care whether you read your Bible. That's not the God we serve. What a terrible God that would be. You know, there's churches say, we don't care what you look like. We don't care what kind of noise is going on in the sanctuary. That's not the kind of, I mean, if you want that, go to a rock concert, but that's not church. That's like a dental hygienist who doesn't care, right? Or a God who doesn't care. Or a church that says, like, no rules, come as you are, it doesn't matter to us. It should matter because we have an appointment that's given of God. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, hold up and pray for those that must tell you to floss, right? Because that's not an easy thing, right? But they're dispatching what dental health requires, okay? And so he's saying, there are those which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. What's the work? The work of, you have an appointment, and confirm the appointment. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great sanctifier our God is, and what a great blessing it is that he sanctified us. We ought to thank him that he anointed us, and we ought to thank him that he appointed us. And when it comes to the appointment, we ought to confirm it. We could say, Lord, I know what you've called me to do. Help me do that you've called me to do. At the end of the day, pray for forgiveness where we failed and give him thanks for places where we've been able to walk in a way that gives him glory, honor, and praise.